Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Jeremiah 29:11. It is a great reminder. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. If you've been here the last 3.5 years, you know hope has been a big part of Living Way. Get your hopes up. Keep your hopes up. Keep hope alive, and now we're in the God's Not Done, but hope is a big part of Living Way. Turn to your neighbor and just tell them, I'm back. You may be seated. I always give my friend Dr. Andrew J. Willis a shout out when I'm wearing this shirt, and it is Pride Month, they say, but we don't celebrate pride because pride comes before the fall. And so I knew I wouldn't get a very good amen. Listen, we're not a woke church, y'all. Someone asked me, they said, you preach against homosexuality? I said, no, I preach against sin. So I preach against cheating, lying. I preach against those who are shacking up before they get married. I'm preaching against the sin of sleeping around with people you're not married to, getting drunk, gossip, envy, strife, division. I preach the word of God, and whatever the word of God is against, I am against. I love you. I just don't have to like what you're doing. And so anybody and everybody is welcome at Living Way Church. But this rainbow is not a sign of pride. It's a sign of the covenant of God, that God loves us, that there is a future, there is a hope, and there is no disaster. Praise God. So Andrew Willis, I love you, sir, and appreciate you sending me this shirt. And I gave him another idea for a shirt, and if he doesn't do it, I might have to do it soon on Romans chapter 12. I'll just tell you the idea, and if he comes out with it first, that's great. I already told him. He is going to make a shirt that on the front says, I'm trans. Then on the back, it's going to say, formed, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I don't know if you have the guts to wear that shirt, but I do. Oh, there's two or three of y'all. We might have to make those shirts. Andrew, you can't use it anymore. I take it back. I just like to give him a shout out for this shirt, because a lot of y'all are probably like, man, what's that shirt about if you can't see this far? But give me back my rainbow. This is God's covenant. Praise God. Jeremiah 29:11, talking about coming home, talking about exiled away from God, but coming all the way back. Aren't you glad that no matter the mistakes you and I make, that there is always a way back? There's always a hope. There is always a path to restoration. There's always a path of reconciliation. And so last week we started talking about my setback is a setup for my comeback. We've heard that for years. Bishop Jakes made that very popular, but our friend Willie Jolly is the one who actually came up with that. My setback is a setup for my comeback. But then we take it one step further. My setback is a setup for his comeback. And I believe that resurrection, praise God, in our life is not an Easter thing, but it is an everyday thing. There is life after your comeback. As far as you might have fallen backwards, and maybe we're not talking about a backslide, but maybe we're just talking about there is a significant setback in your life. It could be health. It could be relationship. It could be financial. It could be spiritually. Maybe you're just saying, man, last year felt like a year that I gained a lot of ground, and I took 2 steps forward in 2024, but in 2025, I've taken 3 steps back, and that can be a setback. But I want to tell you that there is life after your comeback and after the setback. Genesis 9 verse 28 tells us that, because the Bible says after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. After the thing that was designed to take out the world, he lived an extra 3.5 centuries. I don't know what you are battling with here in 2025, and I don't know what behind closed doors you are struggling with, but I do know this, there is life after whatever you're fighting. There's life after whatever you are facing today. There's purpose after your comeback. There's promise after your comeback. When we look at that word exile, of course, in the Word of God, we see it a lot, because the people of God were stuck in that struggle and in that cycle of living for God and God freeing them to a life of abundance, but then also God seeing them turn their back on him. And every time they turned their back and somebody else took them into captivity or took over the land that God had given them, God always brought a Deborah or a Samson or a Gideon to bring them back into alignment with his will. And they always had the opportunity to come back home. Can I just encourage those of you in the room and online watching tonight that you are never too far gone from God. There's always a way back. And it doesn't matter what you've done and how far you think you're separated from God. As big as your sin is, God is greater. And as much as you think you've done that God would never take you back, can I tell you that the blood flows fresh today? And there's nothing you can do that is greater than the power of the blood. But exile, defined, means an expulsion from one's native land by authoritative decree. So that is an outside force that is literally forcing you out of the place that you are native to. Now, when we say native, I don't want to talk about the place that you were born. I want to talk about the place that God took you when you were born again. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So my native land is not where I was born. It was what I was born again into. That means what God has established in your life. And so the first definition is that when we are exiled, there is an outside force that we allow to force us out of where God has placed us or called us to be into a different place. It means a prolonged separation. Doesn't mean forever, but it can be. And we will see, maybe tonight we'll get there. But the nation of Israel was exiled for 70 years. That's a long time, y'all. I'm 43 years old. That's another 27 years before I get 70 years of exile. It is a prolonged separation from one's country. There it is, their home, their native land, by force or by circumstance. Here's the thing about believers, especially us spirit-filled believers. The devil can't make us do anything. But what he does is he stirs up the life around us and he gets us to make the decision. He can't push you out of the will of God. He can't force you out of the hand of God. But what he can do is he can make life so difficult. Men, we'll talk about it tomorrow morning, so stress-filled and so pressure-packed that you think the only good place is to make a move. And so we are not forced out, but the circumstances of life. But I love this last exile definition, because I think it applies to most of us. Anyone separated from their country, their home, their native land by force of circumstances, or here's the word, church, or voluntarily. Some of us are exiled because of circumstance, but most of us need to realize that every move that we make, even though the devil attacks you as hard as he can, it is our choice to turn our back on God. It is our choice to leave the presence of God. It is our choice to make decisions that are going to make exile a real thing. God's will always includes a where. There is a specific place God has called you to reside in. I think geographically, I think there are places that God has called us to be because he knows we're going to be the most impactful or influential in those places. I look at my parents sitting here on the front row. My dad was born in the Midwest, went to Bible school in St. Louis, but he ended up in San Antonio, Texas. My mom was born in St. Paul, Minnesota, and then moved just after a few months of age down to Louisiana. When they came to San Antonio in the early 1970s, they did not know anybody, but they felt like God had called them here. Why? Because God's will always has a where. And you and I have to make sure. Can I talk to the high school seniors in the room today? You just graduated. You better make sure that you're praying about the where God has called you. You don't just go to that school because they're the only one that gave you a scholarship. You better not be enticed by the free money or the free education, because could it be the enemy gave you that free education so that you would voluntarily exile yourself? Your where matters. Not only does your where geographically, let me tell you how minute God gets involved. Where you sit on a Wednesday night at Living Way matters. Because you could be sitting next to the biggest distraction in this building tonight. You could be sitting next to somebody that you want to date, and the only reason you're sitting next to them is you're thinking by osmosis or proximity, she's going to give you her number. And you're going to miss what God is speaking to you over the next 15 or 20 minutes. Your where matters. And the enemy will do whatever he can do to exile you out of the plan of God, the presence of God, and the will of God. And so every day of my life, even at 43, I'm already married. I've already had my kids. I've already chosen my lot in life and answered the call. But I wake up every day saying, God, I want to make sure that my where is where you have destined and called me to be. Because I don't want to stand before you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but you were always out of place and always out of the will, but you did the best job you could where you were at. But if you had listened to the where of my life, of my plan, you would have had bigger influence. So was your exile by choice or by force? Most of the time, it is by choice. During the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah, he is known as the weeping prophet. Lamentations was also written by this prophet. It is a book of lamenting over the mistakes that the Israelites had made. I know I'm not at a conference today, and there's not a lot of people that are called to pastoral ministry as we see it in church, but you are all pastors. You're pastors of your families, and you're pastors at your jobs. But can I just tell you that a pastor that has never wept over his sheep is no pastor at all. He might be a preacher, but it takes a pastor that sometimes during prayer, while he's praying about the direction of the church, that the flock, that sheep's faces start floating in his spirit, and he starts praying over you and praying over the decisions that you are making. And so that's what Jeremiah spent most of his life preaching and prophesying, but spent a lot of his private time weeping over the call and over the people that God had called him to speak into. So we see that prophet Jeremiah begins ministering and declaring and prophesying to the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel had been split into two kingdoms, and Judah is now faced destructions at the hand of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire, you don't have to read the Bible to hear about that, the history and the context of how strong Babylonia became. It is in our history books. Despite Jeremiah's repeated warnings from God to repent, the leaders and people of Judea or of Judah continued down the road of idolatry. You know, one of the hardest things for a pastor to do is to preach Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday. And please get this, I want you to be blessed and I want you to step into the favor of God. But the greatest exclamation that I have on Sundays and Wednesdays is to turn from your sinful ways and to follow Jesus with all of your heart and all of your strength and all of your mind. It is my job to remind you that as good as the world has promised you, that the world cannot satisfy you. And there is only one that can satisfy you, and his name is Jesus. It is my job on Sundays to tell you that God loves you like you are, but he loves you enough that he sent his only son to transform us so that we don't have to stay like we are. And any pastor worth his weight in salt will take every moment and every opportunity to remind the people of God, because there's somebody here for the first time, but there is somebody here for the thousandth time, but we all need to hear it. All have fallen short of the glory of God, but praise God, he has made a way for us to come back from the exile. Jeremiah has repeated warning after warning. Let me tell you, you know what to make a prophet cry is that he lifts his voice day after day after day, and the people of God keep slipping away into idolatry. Can I talk to the 2025 folks in the room today? We hear idolatry and we automatically think of golden statues. God said, let there be light, and there was. We think of golden statues, but money. Money can become a god. Your relationships can become a god. Religion can become an idol. Can I tell you this? Church can become an idol. There are so many things that can be an idol in your life that if you don't recognize they can be an idol, you will worship that idol, not realizing that you have allowed that God to take the place of the God. Worshiping a false god is what got Israel exiled in the first place. So if worshiping a false god is what got you exiled, then worshiping the one true living God will get you free and get you all the way back. Get you back where God has called you to be. If you feel like you are far away from Jesus tonight, if you feel like there's a lot of things in between you and the one and true living God tonight, can I just tell you, where you are at did not happen overnight, but it was a shifting of your focus, and it was distractions that robbed you of your value of worship, and you begin to look to other things, what you used to look to God for, and you begin to worship things like you used to worship God. But I am here to tell you, if worship got you off track, then worshiping Jesus will get you back on track. If worshiping and focus on something else robbed you of your where, then worshiping Jesus will get you back where you need to be. Babylon begins to rise under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar. He became the dominant power and began asserting control over Judah. It is a problem when a godless king begins to tell the King of Kings' kids what to do. And so we see in 597 BC, the first deportation of the nation of Israel. After King Jehoiakim's rebellion, Babylon exiled a lot of people, but it did not just choose anybody. The first deportation, listen to this, because I think this applies to everybody that's in the room on a Wednesday night, because Wednesday night churchgoers are a special breed of people. You are a special breed of people in the room tonight. And so I'm talking to you in these next few moments directly. After King Jehoiakim's rebellion, Babylon sent the forces in and they exiled their first group. They did not take children. They did not take the homeless. They did not take the sick, the downtrodden. They did not take those that were down on their luck. Do you know who the first deportees were for the nation of Babylon? It was the leaders. It was the craftsmen. And it was the nobles. Let me tell you what kind of people were deported the first time. The prophet Ezekiel was in that first group of people that were exiled. We're talking about the same man that God set down in a boneyard and said, can these bones live? You know that song Rattle that we love to sing and shout and jump and dance to? All of that was from that prophet. Prophet Ezekiel wasn't always prophesying like he should, because Jeremiah is the only one speaking for God, but there is an Ezekiel in that moment along with other leaders and craftsmen and nobles. The enemy came after the leaders first. Can I tell you, if you wear the badge or the title of a leader, God will bless you first because you are a first partaker. But understand this, you're going to be blessed first, but you're going to be attacked first. The enemy knows if I can get the head, I can get the rest of the body. The enemy knows if I can take the top, I can take the rest of the people. He understands if I can get the foundation, I will crumble the entire building. So I want to speak to the leaders today. Don't allow yourself to be exiled. Don't let anybody talk you out of the will of God. Don't let anybody talk you out of the plan of God. Don't let anybody talk you out of the promise of God. I don't care if they have the same last name as you. I don't care if they're sharing a pew with you tonight. You cannot talk me out of the plan of God. You can't stop me from dreaming. You can't stop me from doing. You can't stop me from pursuing. But it's just like the enemy. Leaders first. He came after the pastors, the husbands, the wives, the parents. If you have a leadership position, the devil's after you. If you have a leadership position, he is talking so much smack to you every day of your life so that you will jump off of a perfectly good lifeboat. He will make it seem like the hurricane that is coming against you is greater than the Jesus that's sleeping on the back of the boat. But you are going to have to tell the enemy. You're going to have to get some boldness. You're going to have to tell the enemy, there's not enough hours in the day, playboy, for you to mess with me. You should have taken me out when you had the chance.
chance. You should have done what you could do when you had the chance. You might get me out of the presence of God, but I've still got the presence of God in me. And so if you take me and remove me physically, Paul preached that with his life. He said, put me in the prison and I'll still be a worshiper. Put me in the prison. The prison guards will get saved. Put me in the prison. I will baptize every last one of them. Put me in the prison. And when we come out, we're bringing every convict out with us. The enemy attacks leaders. Then he attacks, listen to this. He attacks the creatives. He attacks those. And when we look at creatives here, these were the artists, these were the blacksmiths, the people that could make gold and all of these things. The craftsmen is what this translation says, but the craftsmen are the creatives. Can I talk to the worshipers in the room today? Can I talk to the team that held guitars and microphones and drums and sat behind keyboards? Can I talk to those of you that know how to write eloquently and you're a master with words? Can I talk to those of you that are so creative that you can sit down with a blank pad and you can draw things and you can bring things to life out of nothing? Can I talk to the animators and the editors in the room today? The enemy wants you to use those talents for the world, but I am here to tell you, use those things for God, because through your creativity and through your craftsmanship, you are going to be able to reach a generation that's not going to come on a Wednesday night and hear this preacher preach. Can I talk to the craftsmen and the creatives in the room? The devil's after you to get you exiled, but God said, you are first. Don't let them talk you out of the hand of God. Then the nobles. These are the kings. These are the people with authority. I'm always not disappointed. I'm always wary of people that are praying for anointing and authority. God, I want your anointing on me so strong. It's a great prayer. Don't get me wrong. And God, I want authority to cast out devils. And I want to be able to lay my hands and let the sick recover. Those are great prayers. But understand this. With great authority comes a great responsibility that you can stand against the enemy. You know, the enemy really didn't even hate you and come after you until you became a child of God. And then there's some of us that said, you know what? Being saved and going to heaven, that's great, but it's not good enough. Lord, anoint me to be your vessel on this earth. And so a lot of times we pray for the anointing, not realizing the very anointing that we have brings the authority, and it is the anointing and authority that brings the attack. One of the greatest preachers of our generation has stood on this platform before, and he is one of the pastors outside of my immediate family that when I was growing up and spent time with him and heard him preach, that made me want to be a preacher, and I wanted to preach like him. And it's the great Pastor Rod Parsley. And he was preaching one day, and I think he told this story here. If not here, he told it somewhere where I was. And he said at his Bible school that a young man came up and said, I want a double portion of what Pastor Rod Parsley has. Said that to Pastor Parsley. So Pastor Parsley laid his hands, and you would have to know Pastor Parsley. He's like the Clint Eastwood of Pentecost. He's a rough guy. He laid his hands on that young man and he said, God, right now, I pray, God, that the mice would eat the toes out of his socks. I pray that he would not have enough money to make the... I pray that everybody in his family and his friends would come against... And he said, what are you doing? He said, well, that's what I went through to get my anointing. Those are the kind of devils I had to fight. So if you want double the anointing, you are going to have to go through some things. And some of those things are going to be double tough for you to get through. And I'm not here to tell you to pray for those things, but I need to remind you that as a noble, as a king and an authority, that God places that stuff in you. But realize that the same God that anoints you...